Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17, and all the way to the end of the chapter. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship.
If you're new with us, I just want to give you a warm welcome. We're delighted that you've joined us on this Sunday morning. We just finished as a church family working through one big book of the Bible called Matthew. And now we're 4 weeks in a series that's not consecutive, a passage after passage in a single spot in the Bible. Rather, for the next 4 weeks, we're looking topically. And we've chosen four passages for the next 4 weeks that look at a specific topic in the Bible, which would be the church. We've titled the series Gospel Church. Our normal spiritual diet as a church family is to simply work through whole books of the Bible. The reason we do that is outlined by Paul here. Paul says that I shared with you, Ephesians, the whole counsel of God. And when you pick one book and you work all the way through it, it's easier to make sure that you're preaching hard texts, easy texts, texts that seem weird, and texts that seem very familiar to us. So our normal spiritual diet is to do that, to go through a whole book, but not for the next 4 weeks. I want to start with an example based in human biology. So in the human physiology anatomy, I'm not a biologist, so if you know more about this than me, you simply talk to me afterwards and proofread my sermons before I give these examples. But I want to talk about DNA for just a little bit. DNA. Every living, breathing thing is made from DNA or has DNA in it. DNA, for all practical purposes, is invisible. It's not invisible, but it's super, super tiny. It's tiny stuff. And even though it's so tiny that even under a microscope, you can't see it, even though it's that tiny, everything about the human body is determined by DNA. It's a wonderful design of God that from conception, God would know you in the mother's womb. You'd be a living person. And from conception, there would be DNA present that would say, five fingers, five toes, two elbows, two eyes, man, woman, beating heart, breathing, lungs. It's at the day of conception, there isn't two lungs and five fingers and five toes, but it's all there in the DNA. Even though we can't see this DNA, it produces human beings, you and me, that are wonderful, fearfully made, and it's a gift to be alive. Well, just like a person's DNA determines five fingers, five toes, two eyes, there are certain in a church that might be hard to see or put your finger on, but given 10 or 20 years of family life together as a church, it takes shape. And just like DNA, you can't see it at first, but you give it enough years and you have a human being in front of you. Similarly, the church has commitments, a spiritual DNA that over time produces what can be seen in the church. Instead of microscopic particles, the DNA of a church is its fundamental commitments. It's the things that it builds into everything it does. Every church has certain fundamental commitments that are mostly invisible. But over the course of 5, 10, 20 years, it determines everything about that church. So in our current series called Gospel Church, we're going to take 4 weeks and we're going to look at three fundamental commitments that must be present in a church for a church to flourish in the gospel and to grow up into a church where the gospel is present and loved and shared. And then in our fourth week, we'll talk about what that final vision of church life looks like. The three commitments that we're going to look at in the next 4 weeks are these. A gospel church, a church that flourishes in the gospel, is committed to gospel truth. That's fundamental commitment number one. A church that is going to grow in the gospel has a second commitment, which is called gospel number two. The third commitment of a gospel church is commitment to gospel mission. And when these three fundamental commitments are present in a church, they work into everything the church does and how it thinks and what it longs for as a family. Well, then there's a beautiful thing that results in that, and we could call that gospel presence. But if a church is to stray from one of those things, from gospel truth, gospel family, or gospel mission, that beautiful result over the course of years, gospel presence, will also not be present. As we consider the first commitment of a church, the spiritual DNA, so to speak, of a church that's going to grow in the gospel, what we're going to think about this morning is gospel truth and how a church must persevere in truth to grow in the gospel. And this morning, we'll spend our time in the book of Acts chapter 20 that Greg read for us. The book of Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 38. If you don't already have a Bible with you this morning, would welcome you to, we have extras in the back, very helpful as we think about pursuing truth with one another, to have the Bible in front of you to the text. Everything we believe and hope is to be derived from what God has said to us. Join me in a word of prayer as we look to Acts 20. Heavenly Father, you've said that your word is like the rain and snow that falls to the earth and doesn't simply stay there, but produces something. We ask that this morning your word would accomplish what you purposed, and that your word would succeed in the thing that. And I pray that even after time and study and preparation for this text for this morning, we ask that your Holy Spirit would guide our hearts and minds to spend this time fruitfully together in this text. We ask all in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we look in Acts 20 this morning, there'll be three things that will give our time to think about. The first thing is that we will look at Paul, the author, the speaker here, Paul's original audience. We'll look at Paul's name, and then we'll look at Paul. Paul's original audience, Paul's original aim, and Paul's original means. But let's just see what's happening in this text. Airlifted into the middle of the book of Acts. If you're not familiar with the book of Acts, the book of Acts is all about how God, through the apostles and the Holy Spirit, worked through his word to build beyond. First churches that ever got together, worshiped God, sang together, prayed, and heard preaching. Acts is all about that start. Paul is with apostles in the New Testament. He so far in the book of Acts has taken three journeys. Paul had a home church in Antioch. And that home church in Antioch sent him out three times to share the gospel. He would go out one time, go back to Antioch, a second time, come back, and then a third time he would go out. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is at the tail end of his third journey, and he's traveling to Jerusalem, to Jerusalem. Technical home base is Antioch, but he's trying to book it to Jerusalem before the day of Pentecost. The verse immediately before Greg started reading tells us that. Verse 16 of chapter 20, "For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost." Paul skipped Ephesus. Why would Paul do that? Well, we know that Paul had been at Ephesus two times before, and he had spent about 3 years. And you can see from the goodbye that Greg read for us at the very end of our text, "There's much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken that they wouldn't face again." Looks like it's hard to leave our church early because of our friendships here, and we linger and we talk. There was a kind of friendship between Paul and the church in Ephesus where Paul realized, if I need to get to Jerusalem on time, stopping at Ephesus will not help me. So he bypasses Ephesus, and instead he invites the Ephesian elders to visit him in Miletus down the coast. Now, there might be something in between, but if you had a Minnesota goodbye, I imagine somewhat Minnesotan, and Paul had to say, "I'm going to skip Ephesians. Come visit me in Miletus so I can continue on my way to Jerusalem." And that's exactly what we see in verse 17. From Miletus, the city down the coast from Ephesus, Paul calls to the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to them, he started speaking to them. The first thing that we should think about as Bible readers is Paul's original audience. Oftentimes, when we read our Bibles, we read a verse and we draw a direct application to our own lives. Sometimes that's exactly appropriate. But sometimes, for example, if you're in the book of Joshua, Judges, maybe we need to think about what was the original audience and how do I understand this today? Well, Paul's original audience is not a whole church. That's formative for us. Many of the letters of the New Testament are specifically written to a whole church, to a gathering just like you and me, who are a bunch of average Christians who gather together to hear God's word. But today is different in our text, because Paul hasn't gathered a whole church together to give this sermon. No, Paul has gathered a specific group of people within the church. In verse 17, they're called the elders. We might call this sermon the first ever pastor's conference in the history of the world, where the group of Ephesian pastor elders gather together to hear encouragement in the faith, the Apostle Paul. As you and I, a gathered church, listen in to this pastor's conference, we begin to hear what Paul's vision for the church is, how the church will grow, what the dangers to the church are, and what Paul expects of the elders there. As you and I listen in to Acts chapter 20 in this sermon, we think of two things together. Members, you get to listen in and hear, what does God expect of our elders? Church, this is your chance to say, what does an elder do? And what are our elders doing? Those are good questions to ask. And elders, this is a time for us to reflect on what our fundamental responsibility is as elders, as we hear Paul charge the Ephesian elders with the work of ministry. As I continue to move forward, you may notice that I'll use the words pastor and elder interchangeably. Is that because I'm confused? Or is it because that in the text, that's describing the same thing? In the text, Paul uses two different words to refer to these guys. In verse 17, he calls them elders. But then a little later, in verse 28, he calls them overseers. But then in that same verse, verse 28, he uses a third word, which is a little bit buried in the English. But in verse 28, he says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." And then we have the words "to care." The words "to care" literally mean to shepherd or to pastor. So we see three different words being used to refer to the same job: elder, overseer, and to pastor. And as we continue reading the New Testament, we see that words elder, overseer, pastor are all referring to the same job description. They're the same thing. They're the same office. And so you'll hear me use the word elder and pastor today, but it's pointing to the same exact job description. I'm grateful as a pastor here to have more time in general than the other elder pastors here in preaching and teaching. But the qualifications required for elder pastor and the biblical job description for elder pastor is the same for all of us, all the elders and pastors here. Pastor Joe, Pastor Scott, Pastor Rick, and Pastor Andy, in the sight of God, have the same responsibility. And for my part, as I teach and serve here, It's a great joy to know that I have pastors that look after me and who I deeply respect and submit to. And it's my hope that each of us has that same joy. So the audience, we've briefly touched on the audience. Paul is speaking to pastors. But what's Paul's aim? Let's move into this next stage of thinking on our text. Paul's talking to a group of pastors, but what is Paul's aim? Paul has a central aim in this sermon that he's delivering. We know from this text that Paul will never see these elders again. This is the last time Paul is going to spend time talking with these brothers. And so he's called them to himself for one last encouragement. Why? Why has Paul gathered the elders of Ephesians, of Ephesus, together today for this sermon? We see it in verse 28. Look at the center of the sermon to hear the main idea of this text. Paul speaks to the elders and he commands them, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God." Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Care for the church of God. Of all the things that Paul says to these elders, this is the heartbeat of the sermon. Elders, pay attention to yourselves and to the church that is in your care. Care for the flock of God. Pastor Rick, Pastor Scott, Pastor Joe, you have a charge, a command before the eternal God to care for the church. To Joe, Rick, Scott, and I, in this local church, as the elders in this season, this is a command to us as well as to the command to the elders at Ephesus. And so as Rick, Joe, Scott, and I read verse 28, church, we recognize that elders have a dual responsibility to watch their own life and to watch over the churches. And so the questions that we as elders ask, and it is good when you ask us this too, church, as pastors, as elders, are we watching over our own life? As your elders, are we careful to guard our heart and our minds from the deceit of sin? Joe, Rick, Scott, do you watch your doctrine? Are you spending time in God's Word daily? This is the charge to you, brothers. It's a charge to me. That we would watch ourselves and the church. And so do we watch the church, brothers, caring for the individuals that have committed their membership to this body? As pastor elders of a New Testament church, that's our charge, to watch our lives and to care for the church. So if I've been speaking to the elders specifically, Joe and Scott and Rick, and myself, let me simply speak to the elders specifically one last time. Brothers, pay careful attention to your own spiritual walk. Let the church know that you spend time daily in God's Word, guarding yourselves from the deceit of sin and the truthfulness of the Scriptures. But then also, elders, let us also give that same care to our brothers and sisters in our church. Why does Paul belabor this point? Having a sermon with the pastors for this purpose. Paul tells us, still in verse 28, it's because of the immense value of the church. Church, as speaking to the elders, do you hear your identity in verse 28? Do you hear what you are in verse 28, church? Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, elders, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God. The church belongs to someone, the church of God. And listen to this last phrase, which he obtained with his own blood. Why is Paul so concerned about the church receiving care? It's because of the great price paid for her. Church, there's been blood shed to redeem your life. As individuals, yes, but as a church, we have fellowship together. We love one another. We serve one another. We forgive one another. We gather together week after week after week, not neglecting meeting together, because we have a conviction that what Paul has said is true. Who purchased the church with his own blood, according to verse 28? God does. It's difficult to express the significance of this. But God has designed his church to have eternal, boundless love within it, forgiving one another, loving one another, pursuing one another, helping one another, because of the purchase made for the flock. And so Paul has gathered these pastors together and says, pay attention to this flock. Paul has an original audience, a group of pastors. Paul has an original aim, care for the church. But then Paul moves logically, discourse-wise. He also explains how this is going to happen. How will the church be cared for? And this moves us into the heart of what we think about when we think, why is truth, gospel truth, at the heart and the fundamental DNA of a church? Church, as you hear the command of Paul, pastors, care for the church. And pastors, as you hear this command, elders, care for the church, how will this care happen? What's the means by which the church is cared for? Paul opens and closes this sermon very similarly, explaining how the care of the church happens. And this is what Paul says. The care of church happens through hard work, teaching. God expects elders of the church to care for the church through comprehensive teaching. God expects the elders of the church to care for the church through the hard work of comprehensive teaching. So Paul opens his sermon speaking of his own life and ministry. Verse 18. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia. Well, how did Paul spend his whole time from the first day in Asia? Verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility, with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. Paul, in describing his ministry, says, I served the Lord with humility, tears, and trials. It was hard work. And we see this theme repeated down in verse 34. Paul opened with that, and now he's ending with it. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, in everything that Paul did, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Paul says, you know how I lived among you. I lived among you with humility, with tears, and with trials. You know that I didn't covet anyone's silver, gold, or apparel. You know that I labored to meet my own needs on my own dime. And I did this all so that you, pastors, would see how we're going to help the weak. We're going to help them through hard work and through God's word. God expects church elders to work hard and to endure suffering in order to care for the church through comprehensive teaching. Look at the repetition of this sermon. If you're simply looking to count the word testify, somebody testify. No, okay, we're not. Wrong church. Okay, how many times is the word testify used by Paul in this sermon? I counted 4 times. But then he starts using synonyms of that same idea to testify. Notice the similar words that Paul stacks throughout this sermon because he's driving home a main point of how the elders are going to care for the church. Verse 20, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Declaring, teaching, testifying. Do you hear the emphasis that Paul is giving to his own ministry of humility, trials, and tears? Verse 24, I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of grace of God. Verse 25, Now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face. Verse 26, I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Verse 31, therefore be alert. For remember that for three years, I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with teaching. Do you hear that language throughout this text over and over and over again? Paul doesn't move past this when he's explaining how the church is going to be cared for. The church is cared for by declaring, teaching, testifying, proclaiming, speaking, admonishing. When Paul speaks to the elders in verse 28, pay attention to yourselves and to the whole flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, the church of God. Paul has a specific vision of how the church is going to be cared for by its pastors. Now, is there more to the care of the church than simply teaching? Well, yes. But in this sermon, Paul is being comprehensive for the Ephesian leaders to realize you cannot neglect the instruction of the flock. You cannot neglect the teaching, the admonition, the proclamation among the flock. What does Paul entrust the elders to as he concludes? Paul says in verse 32, I commend you to God. And to what? And to the Word. I commend you to the God and to the Word of His grace. In verse 32, why is the Word of grace important? It's because the Word of grace is able to build you up. The Word of grace is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are being sanctified. Christian, do you desire to have an inheritance among all those who are being sanctified? Do you desire to have the inheritance that 1 Peter talks about? That's imperishable, undefiled, kept in heaven for you. Is that the inheritance that we want, Christians? Paul's giving us a sure road to that inheritance. I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace. which is able. Do you hear the agency given to the Word of God in verse 32? Would we be built up as a church? It doesn't happen through our creativity. It doesn't happen through the next program, the next reading club. No, the church is built up as we're committed to the Word. The Word is able to build us up. And so that's one of our commitments. That's why when we think about being a church that grows in the gospel, we begin a series like this talking about gospel truth. Because it's when we return to the Word day after day, week after week, that we are guaranteed growth. If you've been saving for retirement in the stock market this past year or two, you will know that not everything guarantees growth. You have to be a prudent investor. You have to be discerning. Today, we're getting the sneak peek of what to put our chips in on. If we're going to grow as a church, the thing that will build us up is the Word. If you're going to grow individually in your personal life, the thing that will build you up is the Word. If you're going to grow as a parent, growing and loving your kids and helping them to know God, the thing that will build you up is the Word. If you're going to grow in your marriage, the thing But it's not simply that we spend time in the Word and then our lives get easier, better. No, it's that we're built up in the Word and our inheritance is made secure. Right? We're not built up into the Word so that way church suddenly becomes easy. These people are way easier to forgive now. Forgiveness is always hard. But the reason we can forgive is because our identity and our inheritance is secure. And all of us know that about each other. We can approach one another and say, I'm sorry. Because we know that we belong to a family that's been purchased. You didn't purchase the church. This isn't your church or my church. None of us shed our blood to buy this gathering this morning. But someone did. And that someone has given us words, promises, truth. The great danger that Paul is concerned with is in verse 29. The great danger to the church, according to the Apostle Paul, in his sermon to the elders at Ephesus, the great danger to the church is also teaching. Teaching is how the church will be built up. And teaching is the thing that can destroy the church. Look at verse 28, 29, and 30 with me. Pay careful attention to yourselves, elders, and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw the disciples after them. There is much more that can be said about how a church grows, what a church needs to do, and the dangers to the church in other places of the New Testament. But in this sermon, in Paul's final goodbye to these pastors, he says, care for the church by working hard at teaching. That's how the church is going to grow. When the word of grace is taught and loved. But be on your guard, because even from among your own selves, there will arise men speaking twisted things. The church that will persevere in the gospel foundationally has to persevere in truth. And so we commit ourselves to the Word of God. We commit ourselves to studying it, not just by ourselves, but with others. We read it in community. We read it together here. My phone number is in the bulletin, where if you have questions, concerns, is it the truth? Text me. Pursue me. Let's think about this together, because the church will rise or fall on truth. It's not only the elders that are commissioned in the New Testament to care for truth. And the book of Galatians is a clear example in chapter 3, where the whole church is held responsible for listening to falsehood. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Church, as we continue growing together as a family of God, there are many commitments that we have within our body. Gospel truth is a key element, foundational, that without it, we won't persevere as a church with the good news of Jesus Christ. We'll go on to think in the coming weeks about gospel family and gospel mission, and how when truth plus family plus mission creates a beautiful gospel presence that the church becomes. But for this morning, we conclude on this. Paul in his ministry says, I did not shrink from declaring anything that was profitable. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Elders, as a way of application, let us continue laboring. Let us continue, elders, giving heart and soul to when we teach CLC, when one of us is preaching, when we meet in a coffee shop or in a Bible study. Elders, if we would have the church be built up, it will come through the teaching of His Word. Church, as you leave this day with this text in your mind, consider the role of Scripture in the life of our body, and consider who you are giving yourself to Scripture. Do you value God's Word in your daily life? Is God's Word a source of comfort in your own personal trials? Is God's Word the thing that you have open on a Sunday morning, eager to say, where is it written? Is the offerings that the elders offer for teaching, Christian living class, Sunday morning, is that something you take advantage of and say, we want to be a church growing in truth? Obviously, we go through different seasons. We're not able to do everything all the time. But as a church, our orientation being, we have a guaranteed path to growth as a church, and it's in God's Word. Would we trust that? Would we trust that simple promise? And now I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are being sanctified. Church, both as pastors and as members, both as pastors and as members, let's work hard and be willing to suffer to build up God's church through the clear teaching and love of God's Word. Let's that be our commitment. Amen? Amen. Join me in prayer. God, we see your grace in this passage. that you would purchase a people, that you would, with your own blood, buy us, who are by no means a good deal. We come to you with our imperfections, our sin, our need for forgiveness, and this morning we say thank you. We say thank you, Father. And we ask you for grace that our pastors would continue watching over their own lives and caring for the church through the hard work of teaching. And we ask that we as a body would love your word. We would treasure it. We would desire nothing more than to hear the promises of God applied to our everyday life, knowing that in this way you'll build us up and you'll give us the inheritance you've promised us. We ask for this through the name of Jesus and by your Spirit. Amen.